True. Every time that he invites me in to speak, wherever he has been, he is not there. And so he called me the other day, I guess it would have been Monday maybe, and he said, guess what? He goes, I'm not going to be there. And I said, I'm not going to forgive you this time. I'm not going to practice forgiveness on you. No, I will not. We have that relationship, but I have known Will for quite some time. Since he was a small boy, I used to work at Focus Press. And of course, Will's family is ones that work with that company. And so it's a blessing to be here, but it would have been wonderful to see him. But I know they're doing great work. But I do appreciate you having me in. And the guys up top, they said, Joe, you need to preach up a storm. So I don't think I'm going to have a problem doing that tonight because of the weather. But I'm grateful that we are in here with smiling brothers and sisters, that we're glad to be together to study God's Word. And I'm looking forward to this tonight. Let's go to our Father in prayer, and then we'll get right into our study. They say I only have about 45 minutes. That's going to fly by. So let's go to our Father in prayer. The Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful tonight for the blessings you give us. Thank you. Thank you for even allowing us into your presence tonight to even lift our petitions, our thanksgiving, our supplications before you, Lord, and we bow our heads. We pray never out of tradition, but out of understanding. We have no business being in your presence. We're grateful for your Son, Lord. We come to you tonight in the name of your Son, Jesus, and we ask that you hear us. Heavenly Father, the weather outside, as you know, it is concerning to some. And so, Lord, I pray for safety of all those who are here, those who are traveling, those who will be going home later. I pray that we will be able to reach our destination safely. But, Lord, more importantly than that, I pray for those across this country who during this particular time, are fearful of so many things. And we're mindful of the events that took place in Uvalde, Texas, and the families that are suffering there and the difficulty there. We pray that you will use your people in that area, that they will be lights to shine brightly, to comfort, to serve this community. Lord, we pray that you be with Christians across the country. And in such a month as we are in, there's a lot that is being shown on TV, a lot that is being talked about in the media regarding immoral lifestyles. Lord, it's our prayer that we would present your word in such a way, we would present ourselves in such a way that individuals understand that we're concerned about souls. That we're concerned about the souls not only of those who wrapped up in that lifestyle, but the souls of our own children who could be influenced. And so, Lord, we pray that you give us wisdom. We pray that you give us discernment. But, Lord, we do pray for our country that we would repent, that we would return to some semblance of at least honoring you, not sometimes, but all the time. Lord, we ask that you would use your people. Use us. If it be your will to accomplish that. Heavenly Father, tonight we're mindful of the great opportunity that we have to gather together. So Lord, we do pray that our hearts are in the right place, our minds are in the right place to not just be here, but to be engaged, to study your word intently, so that we walk away changed people, not just with more information. Heavenly Father, and as a speaker, I do pray that I stay out of your way. This is about you. And we pray that everything that we do tonight will be pleasing to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm grateful to be with you tonight to discuss a particular topic that I had the privilege of actually selecting. And it's the concept of Jesus as a mentor, or Jesus mentored. And of course, I appreciate the things that you're going to be talking about this particular series this summer regarding learning from Jesus. But tonight I want you to understand that my goal is to not just walk away with a concept, because I could make this sermon very, very short for you. And some of you would say, well, I've never known a preacher who would keep to his word by saying that. But I'm not going to make that promise. What I'm going to tell you is this. If I told you Jesus mentored individuals while he was on this earth, you would probably look back at me and say, Joe, you didn't tell me anything. Joe, you didn't challenge me in any way, and what am I going to do with that? And so as I was looking at this text, at this concept, this topic, what I wanted to do was, first and foremost, make sure we understand what we're talking about when we say Jesus mentor. Now, you probably have mentors in your life. Interesting thing about mentors that I have learned, and it wasn't, I didn't come up with this, someone else came up with this concept, but it's a true statement. You can't assign me a mentor. I have to accept that. You can assign me someone to talk to me. You can assign me someone to give me facts. You can lock me in a room with a teacher and say, we're going to teach you everything about the English language, to which I would struggle in that particular classroom. But when you start talking about mentors, when you start talking about individuals who make an impact, individuals who are allowed to speak truth into the life of someone. And the reason I bring this up is because when you and I consider Jesus as a mentor, or that Jesus did mentor, I want you to understand there's a difference between Jesus did some teaching and Jesus mentored. Because there were a lot of people who heard the words of Jesus. There were a lot of crowds who were amassed. When you think about the Sermon on the Mount, you think about the numerous cities that he would go into. How many times in the New Testament do you read that the crowds would gather around him, or the crowds would press into him? And so there were individuals who wanted to at least observe his miracles. They wanted to see what he said. But there's a difference between someone who gives information and someone who is a mentor. Because a mentor really is the concept of one who trains to a destination or to a purpose. Everything you see on this particular screen is how the world would define what it means to be a mentor. They are motivators. They give advice, but that advice is for your being, for your well-being, but it's also based upon their personal experience. Over and over again, when I researched what is it to be a mentor, it was amazing. I can come up with all these business websites. The business websites will list 7 things to be a good mentor, 12 things to be a good mentor, 9 things to be a good mentor. And in all of those lists, what it did bring up was this, that if you're going to mentor someone to a certain position or in a certain way, then you need to know what it is to have walked that way. You need to know what it is, not just intellectually, but you need to have some experience behind you. And so when we talk about Jesus mentored, it's a two-edged sword in the concept of Jesus being prepared to do so, but also other people accepting him as a mentor, not just as a teacher. Because all mentors teach, but not all teachers are mentors. And so when we talk about Jesus being a mentor, I want you to understand at the core what his goal is to take this unknown and turning into something that makes sense. When he would instruct individuals, there was always a purpose and there was always a goal in mind. But you see, there was also a concept that when the deeper level of walking with Jesus, specifically the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles, when they would walk with Jesus, there were deeper moments of interaction. There was deeper levels of explanation. And he would reveal that while it may come across as a jumbled mess of yarn, that when Jesus would put it in its proper place, that the individual who only saw the jumbled mess would be able to do something with it. I'm reminded in one of the passages that I marked in my text was Matthew chapter 13. And the reason I did is because what it does is it illustrates very well that not everybody looked at Jesus as a mentor. Some people looked at him either as a teacher, or some individuals looked at him kind of like a circus sideshow with the miracles that he would do, and they just wanted to see what neat thing he was going to do next. And then there were others who took it to a different level. Jesus had a different place in their life. And so in Matthew chapter 13, what you and I discover is that there was a large crowd that came about. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 2, the Bible says, and large crowds gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. In other words, Jesus understood that there were levels of interaction. There were going to be some people that were going to be more surface in their interaction with him. there were going to be some people that were going to be his adversaries in those moments of interaction, but then there were going to be others who might, through those interactions, might be drawn to a closer relationship with him. And Jesus, he did not go through and say, oh, you want me to be your mentor, you want me to be your mentor, but you don't. I don't have time for you. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus understood the concept of not everybody is going to allow me into their life to be a mentor. But that did not keep him from dealing with crowds. So what the text says, it illustrates very well, this is a parable. Verse 3, he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up, and others fell in the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up. And of course, you know the parable of the soils. You know that there was some seed that was thrown and it didn't grow, but the important thing is the seed did grow, or was thrown. And then there was seed that did receive it, but was choked out by the worries and the concerns of the world. But the seed was still thrown. There was some soil that was really good soil that it took and it grew. There's other soil that it didn't even take. I mean, the soil was so hard. But what I want you to understand is this: all soil had the opportunity to have the seed in that parable. That's what Jesus taught to the mass. But then we see a different interaction, a different level over in verse 10, where the Bible says, and the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus answered them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. Of course, there's some individuals who would look at that and would say, well, obviously then God was a respecter of persons. He was picking and choosing winners and losers. They can't understand, but you can understand. Therefore, you are special apostles. Now, when we do understand the journey that the apostles would be on, we understand they were given the ability to cast out demons, the ability to perform miracles, but yet there was some occasions where they could not. And Jesus would come in and handle it and say, oh, that can only be cast out by prayer. In other words, don't get too big for your britches. Right? I can say that in Alabama. I grew up around Sheffield, Killing, so I can say that. We understand what that means, right? The apostles had forgotten that even though they had the ability, that it was still God who was the power behind the ability. And so, while they were given certain things, like the ability to cast out demons and perform miracles, there's no indication from this text that their ability to understand is a supernatural ability. And the reason we draw that conclusion is purely from the text, because in verse 9, Jesus says, he who has ears, let him hear. Verse 13, therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. He will use the word hearing, not only in what I've just read to you, but in verse 14, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. Verse 15, with their ears they scarcely hear. Again in verse 15, if you drop down towards the bottom of that, hear with their ears and understand with their hearts. Verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, because they see, your ears, because they hear. In verse 17, for truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. He will use that word in verse 18, and in verse 19, and in verse 20, and in verse 22, and in verse 23. Now, you may look at that and say, Joe, what's the significance of a repeated word? Well, here's what I know. I'm not the smartest Bible student in the world, but I'm trying to understand some simple concepts about Bible study, and that is this. When you see a word repeated over and over and over again, it is significant to the message of the text. It's kind of like, maybe, ladies, when you use a hint to your husbands or maybe to your children about how maybe, just maybe, you'd like to go out and eat, and maybe you know, just doing, you know, the housework, it's been hard all day, or going to work, it's been hard all day, it's dreadful to think about cooking, and your husband's sitting there going, I'm getting hungry, you're just sitting there dropping all of these hints, going, I just need him to catch what I'm saying, so he'll say, hey, what if I cook? Or, even better, what if we go out to eat, so neither one of us has to cook. You look at that and you say, okay, I dropped it enough that he picked it up. Sometimes Bible study is that way.
You've got to allow the author to relate to you what he wanted to relate to you through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And one of the ways they do that is by repetitive words and repetitive phrases. Now, why do I say that? I say that because in this text, obviously, Jesus spoke in parables to one group. But to those who he was walking with, he went deeper to a whole other level. And that is because they had ears to hear. Now, I know that sounds weird, right? Everybody has ears, so I don't understand. Ears only hear. Ears don't see. Ears don't walk. Ears don't shake hands. At least most of them, right? I don't think. But the idea is this. The ears to hear is a heart set that desires to understand what the teacher is saying. I bring that up because when you look at Jesus mentoring, I don't want you to think he only had time for those that he was mentoring. I want you to see that he had time for prayer. But I also want you to see that he went deeper in his explanation to those whom he was mentoring. But also the mentoree, the one who was being mentored, had to have a heart set that desired an understanding, desired to receive what the teacher was giving. Now, you look at that and you say, okay, Joden, how is that? Well, I want to understand the progression of this. When you're not thinking about Jesus mentoring individuals, he would call individuals to follow him in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. You know there was actually four individuals he would call. Verse 18 in Matthew chapter 4, now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, and the boat was Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now, I say all that because Jesus obviously wanted a deeper relationship with people. He wanted to bring these 12 in. He wanted to mentor them, to direct them in the pathway of life, in the calls that they had been selected for. And he understood that began with sometimes you've got to have a conversation and say, hey, you need to follow me. You need to walk with me. You need to let me show you how to go about this because you need to be prepared. And in other words, Jesus' mentoring wasn't I grew up in a home that, and I love my father, I love my mother. My father's been gone from this life. We've called him, graduated. He was a gospel preacher for a number of years, and he graduated to his reward. He's doing great today. I look forward to seeing him today. But here's what we did. We grew up in a home where Dad believed in teachable moments. I believe in teachable moments. There are moments that arrive that you cannot plan for. But you look at it and you say, now this is an opportunity to help my son, to help my daughter learn something. In our travels, we've gone all across the country. This month alone, we got back Sunday night. We went to Texas for me to speak, Oregon to speak, California to speak, back to Texas, and then finally we got home after 7,100 miles later, after 19 hotel rooms and 25 days on the road. I only say that to say this. My children have had a lot moments on the road. And I have as well. I'll never forget the time that we were, I believe it was in California, and there was an individual sitting outside of a convenience store. And I don't have a problem helping individuals, but I don't give out money. If an individual needs gas, I'll put gas in the car. I'll talk to them while I'm doing it. It's a captive audience, you know. If they need food, I'll go in and buy my hot dog and bring it out to them. So that's not a new practice to me. But this individual was asking. He looked hungry. We were going into the gas station to get an ice cream cone. And so I said, Colton, I said, why don't we do this? Why don't we buy that man an ice cream cone? And then you go out and you give it to him. And my son, we bought three ice cream cones, or probably there were six of us, we probably bought seven ice cream cones. We walked outside. My boy, at that time, he would have been very, very young. He gave that man the ice cream cone, and the man said, I didn't want that. I don't want that. Now, you may look at that and say, ooh, I'm talking about a teachable moment. It was a teachable moment. But it was one of those moments that you have to explain to your children a deeper level about humanity. And sometimes it's not pretty, but it's still walking with, right? So when you think about Jesus being intentional, I want you to see that not as Jesus operated solely on teachable moments. I want you to understand Jesus also operated on direct conversation. Hey, it is time. You follow me. You follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. Jesus was direct at times. And I'll offer this to you. I firmly believe, especially as fathers, mothers, grandmothers, and grandfathers, we need to be more direct when it comes to mentoring the next generation. We assume at times that we're going to kind of get that, right? It's by osmosis, right? Kind of like we believe sometimes if we read the Bible that we're just going to, or look at the Bible, we're just going to absorb it. You and I both know that's not true. And so sometimes we need to be very direct when it comes to our children, when it comes to mentoring the next generation. But I will also say this, young people are very obvious to the fact that sometimes people say things and then they really don't mean them because they really don't do them. And young people can smell hypocrites from a mile away. In my workings with young people, that's one thing that keeps coming up over and over again, is they yearn for authenticity in their relationship with God. They yearn for the Lord's church to be more than just gathering and building and worshiping. They don't even demean this. But they want something to happen when we leave. That's what they want. They yearn for that. And I don't think that's bad, personally. So the idea is this, when you think about mentoring, I want you to also understand that Jesus understood that it's not just saying something directly, it's doing something by illustration. And John chapter 13, I'm going to guess that you already know what took place over there. You understand that there was preparations that were made for a Passover feast, and you understand that in that room that it was going to be customary, it was customary, for them to have their feet washed. And the reason that was the case is because they didn't have at the whole the nice tables that you and I have, the sitting chairs where our feet that stay in socks and shoes sit underneath the table away from the food. In their time period, it really was feet that were close to food. You know this. But here's what I want you to understand. Jesus, in a logical thinking through of who should have washed feet, it would have never been Jesus. Because the person in the room who is the lowest ranking person, that is the person who is supposed to wash the feet. Typically, there would have been a servant that would have been there to wash the feet. But in the case of no servant being there, we're not told why, we're not told any other details, other than in this setting, Jesus gets up, he girds his loins, and he grabs a towel, and he goes over and he washes the feet, even the feet of Judas. And of course, in all of that, the reason he does is because in verse 15 he says, actually verse 13 he says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. In other words, Jesus understood the direct communication of words. But Jesus also understood the immense value of what does that look like lived out. You want to be my mentor? Then let me watch you, not just listen. You want to be my mentor? Mentor me into a deeper relationship with the Lord? Then let me watch you. More than you preach to me, let me watch you. And so what I want you to hear tonight is Jesus mentored. He mentored he taught to the crowds. He mentored to those who allowed him to go deeper into their lives. He understood the direct communication that mentorship involves, the calling someone up to allow someone else to speak truth into their life. But he also understood what it was to get down on his knees and wash dirty feet, because the example given was far more powerful in that moment than any words that he could have said. Now, I firmly believe that's how Jesus did that. Otherwise, he could have said this, hey, you know what? We ought to wash people's feet. Therefore, go wash people's feet. He could have said that. But can you imagine being in the room when Jesus girded his loins with a towel and got down and started scrubbing him? Peter didn't understand it. If you and I had been in that room, we wouldn't have understood it either, because it was not cultural for that to happen by the highest ranking person. And he is your master teacher. In that environment, Jesus was the master teacher.
So, tonight, I told you we're going to be flying. I don't have a lot of time.
Woo!
So tonight, what I want to do is this. I don't want us just to talk about Jesus being a mentor. There are numerous other passages we could turn to. We could talk about Jesus responding to Peter when he said, "Get behind me, Satan," because he looked and noticed the crowd that was around him, and that sometimes mentoring individuals is not necessarily you talking directly to them, but you allowing them to watch you, how you respond to other situations. There are so many practical lessons in the life of Jesus of what it means to mentor. What I want you and I to do tonight is this. I want us to take those lessons and challenge ourselves in this way. Tonight, would it be said of you that you would make a good mentor in the life of someone else? I don't mean in business, I don't mean in building. I mean when it comes to being what God would have you to be. You see, if you leave tonight and say, "Okay, Jesus was a mentor, I can learn lessons about that." And that's great. But I don't preach just for you to have information. The Word of God tells me that it's able to divide, it's able to pierce to the heart, it's able to convict men. It doesn't come back empty. So tonight, let's do this. Let's not let this lesson just be about knowledge. Let's let it be about challenge. And so in so doing, I want you to go on a little bit of a journey with me. When the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, said the words that you see on the screen before you, I want you to ask yourself this question. Could I say the same thing to my children? Could I say the same thing to my grandchildren? Could I say the same thing to other children, perhaps in this congregation or in this community, who are growing up perhaps in single-parent households, or in households where both parents are there but they're detached? Could I say this to the new Christian? Could I say this to my brother who's been a Christian for a long time? And that's this. Hey, look, I'm going to follow Jesus. And if you will walk in the footsteps that you see behind me, then you will be following Jesus. You see, I want us to study for just a few moments, because time is limited. I want us to study what Paul was actually saying here. When he said, "Follow me, be imitators of me, rather, just as I also am in Christ." Because ultimately what he's saying is this: I'm going to leave some footprints behind, and I want you to walk in my footprints. He wasn't calling people to treat him like he was Jesus. He made that very clear numerous times throughout the text, that he was the chief of sinners, that he was a wretched man, Romans chapter 7, that he did the things that he didn't want to do, he didn't do the things that he didn't want to do, and that he would cry out to God because God was his only answer, and he would make known thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 7. Paul was not under any misconception that he was something worthy to be followed. What he's saying is this: I am committed to following Jesus. And if you will walk in my footsteps, then you will be following Jesus as well. Now, here's what's interesting, because when you and I really get into this text, what you're going to find out is that in order to understand what he's saying in chapter 11, you've got to actually go all the way back to chapter 8. And the reason is, it's pretty easy. I love Bible study. But if you have your text, I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Because I want to show you, because I want you just to leave tonight with Jesus' mentor. It would be great for you maybe to leave with a sense of, well, I want to become a better Bible student. This is maybe a technique that you can use to become a better Bible student. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, it starts off this way: "Now concerning the things about which you wrote." Now, if you hold on to that, I want you to see some common phrases and common words that are used over and over again. We'll go over chapter 8, verse 1. The Bible says this. Actually, it's in 7:25, 8:1, where we're the Bible says this: "Now concerning things sacrificed to idols." If I can go over to chapter 12, verse 1, I read that same phrase: "Now concerning spiritual gifts."
For the next one, I actually have to turn over to chapter 16. And I will see that again in 16:1, where the Bible says, "Now concerning the collection of the saints." Some scholars will put verse 12 in that same vein when it says, "But concerning the apostles." They will also include verse 25 of chapter 7. Now, why do I show you all those? I show you all of those because they're structural markers to the second half of the book of 1 Corinthians. And so, therefore, if I want to understand what chapter 11, verse 1 is saying, then I must study it between the bookends of chapter 8, verse 1, and chapter 12, verse 1. Because all of that is what is called a paradigm in Bible study. And so, what I want to know, Paul's calling us to imitate him, just as he imitates Christ, but what is he saying in that? And the first thing he's saying is this: I want you to imitate me in my attitude. Let me ask you a question. Could you mentor someone tonight in a godly attitude? You're like, no, Joe, let's not get personal. Let's just say, can I mentor them in church attendance? That's a whole lot easier. Can I mentor them in putting money in a collection plate? That makes me feel better because I do that every time. But let me ask you a serious question. Could you mentor someone in your attitude? Could it be said that if they followed you in your attitude, then they would be following Jesus? Now here's where I bring that up. In chapter 8, verse 1, the Bible reads this way: "Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known, as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him." Therefore, verse 4, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols. You see, in this particular text, what Paul is getting at is there are weak brethren and strong brethren. And the weak brethren are still brethren. We need to understand that. And the strong brethren are still brethren. They're just at different points on their spiritual journey. And some of them, because of their past, they used to eat meat from pagan temples that were hanging in the marketplace. They can't eat meat today. Other individuals are looking at them with a position of knowledge and telling them, you ought to be better than that. And the Apostle Paul, as this continues on down the line, he eventually gets to verse 13, and you see his attitude. His attitude is this: "If food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again." Because Paul's attitude was not to press his liberties. Paul's attitude was to submit for the greater cause and the greater good of someone else spiritually. Oh, he could have complained. He could have joined the group in the knowledge category and said, "You all are lousy and immature." But he didn't do that. That's because attitude really does matter. And so what I want you to understand is this: as you think about mentoring other individuals, they will watch what you say. They will listen to what you say, but they will watch your attitude more than you realize. That's why when I look at this, I want you to understand that attitudes actually can be developed. They can be influenced because they're a combination of feelings, thoughts, and behaviors. And sometimes you've got to act better than you feel, and sometimes you feel better than you act. Sometimes you're drawn to something, and sometimes you spend money on it, sometimes you stand for it, sometimes you vote on it. Sometimes you talk about it, but the reality is this: it's not that you have attitude, you have beliefs, you have thoughts and feelings. The reality is this: there is a generation that is listening to the way you talk. And there's a generation that are reading between the lines of what your attitude really is. What your attitude really, when it comes to souls. Do you see Democrats as having souls, or do you only see Republicans as having souls? Do you see homosexuals as having souls, or do you only see heterosexuals as having souls? Because I just wonder what our next generation is actually seeing in our attitude when we have disagreements with people in this life. Because the reality is this: you can have all the right actions and have the wrong attitude before God, and you can actually be wrong. Not because your deeds weren't right, but because your attitude was wrong. You see, that's what the Sermon on the Mount's about. He wanted them to understand it's not just about your externals, it's also about your internals. Number two, I will tell you this, the Apostle Paul, over in chapter 9, calls them to understand his focus. Let me ask you this tonight. You want to talk about mentoring other individuals? Could somebody follow your example and your focus in life, and in so doing, be said to be following Jesus? Just ignore that. You didn't hear that. Could someone follow your focus, and if so, be said that they were following Jesus? Now, where do I get that? Real quick, because we're running out of time. I want you to notice what it said over verses 19 from chapter 9 through the end of the chapter, really, but verse 23. Over and over again, you read that the Apostle Paul made himself a certain way for a certain reason. That's because his focus was heaven. He wanted to take as many people there with him as possible, and he did not want to be disqualified himself. And so what we read is in verse 19, "For though I am free from all men, I've made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more." In verse 20, "To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews." He'll say he became as one under the law, so that he might win those who are under the law. Verse 21, "So that I might win those who are without the law." Verse 22, "That I might win the weak." Verse 23, "I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it." He was focused. If I were to ask you what was Paul's focus from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you would say his intent was to go to heaven and take as many people there with him as possible. And here's what I want you to understand. He was very clear. You know that Paul made tents. You know that Paul made tents. But I never read in the Bible that his goal was to make sure the tents got into all the academies, sports stores that were in his area at the time. And I don't read that. I don't read that his job was to get into the back pro shops of his day. I don't read that his goal was to get into the Walmarts or to be in the magazine that ranked the best tent makers. Do you know why Paul made tents? Because it advanced his ability to do his number one and number two goal, to get to heaven and to take as many of them there as possible. You see, he worked so he wouldn't become a burden on congregations at times. At other times, we understand that his ministry required funding. And so it's very likely he worked to fund his ministry, but it was all about saving souls. Now, why do I show you this? Because there's study after study after study that's been done that would reveal individuals who operate with a lack of clarity do not function as well as others. And this particular study was from Princeton. They put different children, same ages, in two different categories. One was in a cluttered environment. One was in a very clean environment, put-together environment. They gave them both the same assignments or tasks to perform. And while there are variables there, depending upon the children, what Princeton came to conclude was something that our mamas always told us. You'll do better. You'll sleep better in a clean room. The individuals who tried to mentor you when it came to cleaning your desk at work, a clean space, a decluttered space, and you will be more productive. Princeton University discovered that when you operate with things in the spaces where they're supposed to go and clutter not all around, that you are actually more efficient. You have clarity of thought. You are able to accomplish more. So from a spiritual standpoint, allow me to make that application. Are you clear in your focus? Because if you're not clear in your focus, spiritually, and you're asking to mentor me, then how are you going to bring me to a place of being clear spiritually? Now, here's the reality. I only ask you that because I'm trying to ask you to make application. But what I want you to understand is this text. It hits me. Aaron and I, my wife is, her name is Aaron, we are blessed with four children, ages 18 down to 11. As a matter of fact, one of our boys is a youth ministry intern in Leeds, Alabama, nationally. He's interning in the summer. We've been blessed to have the ability to watch these kids grow. Here's what I'm learning as they age. They sometimes say the same things that I said. They do the things that I did, and I would love to tell you that I always show them what to do. I would love to tell you they always see me when they go to time preaching God's word, but they don't. They see me when I'm tired. They see me maybe when I'm distracted. And sometimes you see those behaviors that you say, where did that come from? And then you look at yourself in the mirror and you say, wait a second.
That was me. And so as I think about this, I think about it tonight as it pertains to all of us, but on a personal standpoint, when the text says, imitate me as I also am in Christ, and by that I'm saying, Paul was saying, hey, I need your footprints behind me as we walk, and you need looking back at my children, and I'm saying, hey, walk where I've walked if you be following Jesus. The reason that's terrifying is because if my footsteps aren't in the right place, my children oftentimes are going to follow the people that are closest to them and have earned the right to mentor them in their life. That's why when I even go to business websites like this, the reason I put that up there is because the last phrase, if you're a mentor yourself, be sure to practice as you preach. Because if I'm going to call individuals to follow me, if I'm going to grab that hand and say, walk with me, if I, like Jesus, am going to call to a deeper level of let me impact your life, if I'm going to call and teach at a different level, if I'm going to show example at a different level, I better make sure that my example is in line with God's will. And I better make sure that what I teach and what I bring to them as the truth, that it roots them and grounds them in the Word of God. Because they will follow those who they allow to be mentors in their lives. And I can tell you, my life personally, that was my father and my grandfather's. Mother's wonderful, godly woman. I love her dearly, but I can honestly tell you that my heroes for my grandfather's and my dad, all of them are dead. That's hard when you lose people that you thought were bigger than life. But here's what I know. Their job wasn't to mentor me so that I would become impressions of them. They mentored me so that I would become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Don't follow my father and my grandfather today. They called me to follow Jesus. In your life, as you reflect on the reality of Jesus' mentor, I want you to learn from him, but I want you to be challenged with this. If someone followed in your footsteps tonight, I don't mean when you leave here because you're going to change some things. That's wonderful. I mean that now. If they followed in your footsteps, would you be mentoring them toward discipleship of Jesus Christ? Let's end with a word of prayer. And then I told you I was going to be there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for blessing us with the opportunity to study this text tonight. Lord, I pray that the hearts that have been here, the ears that have heard your word, that they're receptive. I pray that I was true to your text, true to your son's example, and that we all leave here tonight not just with more intellectual knowledge, but with life-changing knowledge. Lord, help us to be the mentors that you would have us to be as we learn what that even looks like by looking at your son. Help us to be challenged by Paul's words, to understand mentoring is not just when they're watching us, but it's as we go through life. And that means when we don't think they're watching or listening. Thank you tonight, Lord, for this good congregation. I pray your blessing to be upon them, use them in their context, Lord, to do your will, to be your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. Amen.